dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we read verse 3 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 31, reading first verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. First, a brief word concerning the prophet of God, Jeremiah, the servant of Jehovah, commissioned by God to go forth and to preach his word to the people. It was in a day when there was solemn declension in Jerusalem, awful idolatry, and much evil in the sight of God. And now, because of their evil, Jerusalem is threatened with invasion and final destruction. We read, as God spoke to his servant, therefore now gird up thy loins and arise, speak unto them that all that I command thee, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He was a faithful prophet of God, a faithful servant of Jehovah, and because of his faithful preaching, there were times when he was cast into confinement, and then into a dungeon, beginning to sink, liable to starve. But oh, how that dear man, Ebed-Melech, got some old clothes and sent them down by a rope to the dear prophet to put under his arms, while he put the rope under his arms to haul up the dear man from the prison. God's care. But oh, the place where he sunk in that dreadful dungeon, and yet held fast to the truth, kept back nothing of what God had spoken, even though as he spoke to the king. And the king said, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, yes, and told the king, and the king refused. The king took no knowledge of it. No wonder he came to a terrible end and death. But I must not linger long, except why I'm saying this by introduction, is that we are facing these conditions today. The enemies of the cross are gathering awful force and power, and it is the need of the church to awaken from its slumbering condition, to stir up and to watch and to pray, and to take the whole armor of God, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. We know not what yet may befall. The nation that we love is now exposed to the wrath of God for the awful sins committed, the awful things proposed by Parliament, and the practice of the people and the declension of the truth being preached. Only we know not how many places there are. There is a remnant. There are praying souls in this country, and may their hand be strengthened. I must leave that point now to come to the text. Now, why I mentioned that first is that suddenly, as it were, in this prophecy, we come to a word of restoration, come to a word of divine comfort. And my friend, this is what I pray for, that amidst all our alarms, our concerns, our despondency at times, our distress, our fears, that the Lord will strengthen our hands with a word of divine comfort and sweet assurance. Now, you may think it strange that I read two separate verses. It is strange. But I remember the advice given to me right in the very early days of the ministry, now about 47 years ago, by dear Mr. Tyler of Dicker. And I said, what do you do if when you're going to preach you have two texts on your mind? He said this: pray to God for guidance, as I would do. And he said, you will doubtless feel perhaps a little clearer to go lean on one side, but don't forget the other one. If you can, without coming into difficulties, bring the other text in, because it may be that God has a purpose for the hearer, some for one text and some for another. I must leave it there. Well, now, the link between these two verses is just one word. It's a very powerful word. It's a very wonderful word. It's a word that shows me the Lord opening the door to heaven. It's the word, therefore. Therefore. So I come first to verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That word, yea, is the oath of God. It's sealed in the blood of Christ. It's the word that will never, never be broken. And he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, a love before creation, a love long before we were born, and a love that's an everlasting love, a love from which God's people will never be severed or separated. And he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that love, as we may notice later, revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to make that way of salvation, redemption through the precious blood of Christ, and to bring that peace and love and his mercy and grace into the experience of praying souls. But you may say, yes, I believe that is true. This is the word of God. But how do I know that love is for me? A right question to ask. Now, I hope you ask with the intensity of felt need, not just casually, well, I'm just going to ask God about it. No. It's your soul. It's eternity. And my friend, don't trifle over matters. Make it, oh, may God breathe into your soul such an exercise, such fervency of spirit, and such agony, if may be, to know the point is clear that you are one love with his everlasting love, because God has left a record. Therefore, now that's God's word. That word, therefore, is like a link in a chain. Man's chains, the links can be broken. I remember reading, I just mentioned very slow, very quickly, of people in a boat, and they were in dire trouble, and they managed to get a rope out to the people, and just as they were hoping to bring the people in, or a chain, it snapped. And they perish. My friend, there's no snapping shape, no snapping of the links of chains of God's divine purpose. Blessed be his name. And the purpose is this. And he says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee? Now where do you stand? There's the cross. I'm not pointing to anything like a vision. I'm speaking of meditation. You look to the cross. What is that cross to you? What is that Jesus to you, hanging on that cross? My dear friend, is it the exercise of your soul to know that that blood was shed to put away your sin? Are you drawn to him? Are you attracted to him? And you say, but I'm such a vile sinner, and yet the gospel's for poor, vile sinners. And come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready, stands the Savior, full of pity, joy with power. Are you attracted? Are you drawn? Are you? Is there a cry for mercy? Is there a waiting upon Jesus? Have you some little tokens? Have you a little word here? Have you had a crumb of mercy? Have you had a little word there? Yes, you can't deny it. And I tell you what, the devil's attacking you on it. He's trying to tell you that's imagination, and you can't let it go. Hold on, hold on. Don't let it go, beloved. Keep to it. So a drawing of now, what did Jesus say? And I, if, now that is not the if of doubt, but the if of order, as I shall be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, as in women too, and children, unto me. Now who are the all? All whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, chosen in Christ, and they are there, and they will be drawn, because God begins that work of grace. It is the Lord alone that begins that mighty work of grace. Any other work begun, a handmade, homemade religion, will fail you when you come to die. You want to be assured, as the Word of God says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work, good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It will be done just as Jesus said, it is finished, so this will be done. My friend, therefore, despite all our fears, O you seeking souls, press on, press through the crowd, plead for that mercy, seek the Savior, confess your sin, praying, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, there's no good in me, in my soul, in myself, but oh, have mercy upon my soul. And oh, friend, how wonderful it is when a poor sinner is attracted to Christ. Attracted to Christ. You see some beauty. You see some loveliness. You see something that's just right for your soul. A word that you say, ah, but is it mine? Then may faith be an exercise. May God confirm it to your soul and encourage you, dear friend, to press on. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That must suffice. A few thoughts on verse 3. We move down now, further down the chapter, and we come for the moment to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Why does God do this? Why does God say, hear his word? Why declare it? Because we have it in the next verse, the foundation of it. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Oh, my friend, this precious redemption and ransom, it is the recovery of something precious that's lost, and a price has to be paid. What is lost? Who is lost? Those whose names are in the Book of Life. they are dead at birth in trespasses and in sin. They have no means of saving themselves. They cannot pray, plead their good works right as they are, but they cannot cleanse away sin. But they come to plead what Jesus has done. The price of the redemption of our soul as a lost sinner, captured by Satan, held fast in sin, love of the world, the price is precious, sinless blood. Nothing less than that. That blood cannot be procured or found on the earth itself. The stars, I've often said, are not pure in his sight. And so not even all the sacrifices of old, the rivers of blood flowing, could not wash away a single stain. There was acceptance in a way, but not to cleanse away their sin. If you want a proof of that, you know that when you look in the wilderness, you look at those that were brought out of Egypt under the blood, as they had the blood sprinkled on the doorpost, and many of them died in their sin, because that blood indeed caused the angels that are passed over you, that they were spared the firstborn, spared from death, but did not wash away their sin. There were those, even two sons of the high priest, Aaron himself, were slain by God with fire from heaven because of their sin. So, my friend, where is this sin? And it had to come from heaven itself, had to come from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And he, to be made sin, sin to be charged to him, the sinless, innocent one, laid upon him, and he to come from heaven as a man, born sinless, holy, pure, but real. He was a real man. He knew what it was to be weary, to hunger, to thirst, to be lonely, to weep, and so forth. But there he came, and there he bore the awful hatred of man as we see it today unabated. We see it indeed in the Parliament and the main, the hatred to a real religion. Oh, but my friend, here the dear Redeemer came, the Lamb of God, and he, the Father, laid on him, as Abraham laid on Isaac the wood for the sacrifice, the Father laid on him the sin of all his people. And so the dear Savior, as he went to that cross, sinless in himself, but with the sin of all his people, there he drank the cup of the wrath of God. There he died in the room of sinners. And there, my friend, is justice satisfied. So here we see the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And so declare this word of the Lord, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. They'll be gathered one by one. The Lord knows just where they are. The Lord knows that purpose and time, not to propose, but to call by divine grace. Wonderful. Oh, the Lord will never lose one of his jewels. Never, as the shepherd of the sheep, lose one of his lambs or his sheep. He knows where they are to be found. And oh, they can respond as they are found. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, here to save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. This is the way. And here we have that they come, and they shall be gathered one by one, and not only gathered, but kept. You know, sheep and we poor things are just like them, are prone to wander. And sometimes some sheep more than others. But my friend, to keep them as a shepherd doth his flock. What a mercy not only is, as I did Jesus come to die in our place, but there's a keeping power. Alas, sometimes we do backslide. Alas, that sometimes we do fail. But there's a restoration. There's still forgiveness. But let us not think that it doesn't matter. We can do what we like. The blood will cleanse away our sin. You speak to David for a minute. David the king. And you remember his awful sin. Yes, God forgave him of it. But what? The sword never departed from his house. The chastening of the Lord. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So do not think lightly of sin. I hope that when we do fail, and we do fail, that the God will bless us with repentance, and with mingled with faith, godly sorrow for our sin, confession of our sin, and may we, like Peter, know what it is to be restored, and the Lord to turn and look upon us, that we go out and weep bitterly. Coming now then to the next therefore, which is the first word in verse 12. Therefore. Now what do I see here? Just what I saw up here. There's a people that the Lord says, I've loved them and I've drawn them, and because I've loved them, therefore have I drawn them. Now here we see a people that are lost, a people that are redeemed, the ransom price is paid, they're gathered one by one, and therefore they shall come. Now look at it. There are some poor people that preach about a disappointed Savior, that he can't save you unless you let him. My friend, I cannot preach that at all. I preach the Lord Jesus that says, come. I preach this, that the Lord himself will draw, it's his work, and will draw your poor sinner. They shall come. And yes, you children here in Sunday school, we've been having a chat, some of us did, didn't we, about Manasseh? You take that king, you heard all about that wicked king, terrible king, awful king. But he was forgiven, wasn't he? He was forgiven because God had mercy upon him. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome at the throne of grace, the Savior's blood to plead. Therefore they shall come. And oh, my friend, this is what I said just before. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. They're drawn, they're attracted, they come. Just go to the gospel, the literal gospel, the record. See, who's this coming to Jesus? A man full of leprosy. Who's that beggar there down in Jericho crying out, have mercy? It's Bartimaeus pleading for the Lord to have mercy upon him. Who's that poor woman? She looks ever so lonely. She looks ever so ill. She looks ever so weak. She looks ever so determined. She's trying to get through the crowd. She's looking at one person. She's looking to Jesus. She's stooping down. She's putting forth her hand. She touches his garment and she's made whole. Yes, this is the way. This is the power of God's grace. This is the wonderful love in action. This is the drawing power of heaven. This is the attraction of poor, vile sinners to Christ. And oh, my dear friend, sometimes there can be a danger of being snared with this thought that you're too respectable for Christ. I know of a case miles away where a woman went for ages. Oh, I've no need. I've gone to chapel. I've been well-dressed, suitable. I've joined in. I've given the money and so forth. There's no need for me to stoop or anything like that. Until the Lord showed her her sin, and there she was led. And oh, my friend, after the battle, and Christ won that battle as he will, she was drawn and in due time was baptized. Wonderful. That's God's grace. God does it. They shall come. as God's power of the Spirit of God draws. Left to ourselves, we would never come. Because we say in our heart of sin, we will not have this man to reign over us. They shall come, and they come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood, and you may say, the hope was shed for me, some may say, was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. Look at it. The door opens, and the word of God, the gospel, comes to a poor sinner. Bids me come, bids me come. Oh, the precious gospel, my friend. Then, bid me come, O Lamb of God, I come. And then that will lead you another step. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, and thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And they shall sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Perhaps, my friend, you've been in a place where you thought, I should never sing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't mean to say you can't sing at all. You sing literally. But we're speaking of spiritual singing, of experience. And you feel, I can't sing the songs of Zion. I'm an outcast. There's no room for me. I'm failure. How can God have mercy upon me? My friend, we sink at times so very, very low. But friend, it has been said, you know, they hung the harps on the willows. They didn't throw those harps away. I think they thought there'd be a day when we shall have them down. And there will be a day. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. They shall come and sing. Oh, my friend, and how your heart is filled with joy and the peace of God. I know there's much to disturb it. It may not last for long, but my friend, what God does is done forever. Remember that. God doesn't change his mind. That's our mercy. And we read here, and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. It's a beautiful word, flowing together. It's like a fast-moving stream, all flowing, as it were, together. In the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, in one direction, in love to Jesus, in faith to Calvary, coming to the dear Savior to plead for his forgiveness, praying for fresh tokens of his love, praying for a kiss of his mouth, praying that he will receive you and bless you. Oh, my dear friend, a flowing together. And this also, it's not just, although it may be, sometimes a sinner saved is a lonely one, may have no other one but near him. But generally speaking, we are with God's people. And there we experience this flowing together. Indeed, under the ministry, as the ministry is helped, it flows into your soul. And what about a prayer meeting? Some people despise prayer meeting. A man said once to my old pastor, it's only a prayer meeting. And my pastor was really very angry. Only a prayer meeting, when the dear people of God are gathered to plead for the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how nice it is. I know we're poor things that are called on to pray, but we do try and pray from our hearts. And there are times, my friend, when I believe I know I proved it, are flowing together and felt, oh yes, where he is, I am. And I have felt such a drawing power, such a love to that one man or woman, or even a younger person, if it was revealed like that. And you see, that is the same thing when we give our testimony before the church, when we're moved in love to seek to be baptized in the name of the Father. You see, why is it necessary to give your testimony to the church? Can't we just come and be baptized? Are you so ashamed of Jesus Christ? If he's done so, look, if you were in the water, in the sea, and you were drowning, and some strong hand picked you out and saved you, would you go by? You'd even, but not say, even thank that person. Wouldn't you say, how brave that one was? Look what he's done. He saved me. My dear friends, that's just what the Lord has done for us. And so surely we should tell to those who love Jesus that what the Lord has done for us. And so it is that union, and some, as that one is giving his testimony or her testimony, they may name something and say, well, that's just what I know. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? To the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd. I shan't have time to enlarge on these points, but as I think of them, for wheat will signify to me the bread of life, will signify to me that which speaks of the Lord Jesus, that broken, bruised body of the dear Saviour. And we read of Boaz handing Ruth parched corn, that would signify the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. Oh, the bread of life, the crumbs of mercy, and oh, that which falls from the Master's table. And my friend, has there been a crumb for you? Some of you seekers now, has there been not a crumb? Nothing at all. Ah, think it over. Pray over. I'm not wishing, and you don't want to presume. You fear I dare not, but you cannot at times deny what the Lord has done and what he has spoken, because it came just where you were, just what you sought for, just what you desired. For wheat and for wine, that may set forth the precious blood of Christ. Now these sinners, redeemed, the cost of their redemption was the blood of the sinless one of Jesus Christ. That cost, the invaluable blood of Christ, to wash away your sin. And oh, my dear friend, if there's anything I know, and I know a little of these things, I've come to old age, the blood is most precious to my soul. I feel to need it more than ever, and cling to it and cleave to it. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. My friend, that's the way. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if I may quote it correctly, I think, as it were, I can hear some of you inwardly saying, this is the point I want to know. I want to know, is there any hope of my soul in the finished work of Christ? I turn to this word in the Colossians, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, the evidence of the work of God's grace, a coming out, light shining. Doesn't mean to say you've got the full light of the assurance, but light shining. That light, first of all, showing you your lost state, the holiness of God, and the way of salvation. Delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us. That means he's taken us out of that and into something else. Or as you think of a language, you translate it. Well, that is quite said, taken out of. So a born-again sinner is taken out of that state of death, though we have to mourn how often we feel it, but here is the word of God hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that kingdom of the grace of God, that kingdom where Christ receives sinners. And my friend, what are these people? What is the blessing? What does God say? What does the word of God say? And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you cannot separate it. I do not say you'll get it at once. It'll be that which will be the desire of your soul. Pray for it. Look unto Jesus for it. And pray on. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Then we have this word oil. That signifies to me the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. That is when you are reading the word of God, or thinking about it, or hearing it, that you have a feeling of blessing and effect upon your soul. It may be a word of conviction to humble you. It may be a word of direction to guide you. It may be a word of comfort to console you. And my friend, it comes with divine power and unction. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that sometimes comes through the ministry. The servant of God, not knowing what's going on in your heart, may be led to touch the very point. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And oil for the young of the flock and of the herd. And my friend, I haven't time to enlarge here, but when I think the young of the flock, those little lambs, and the older ones too, they feed together, they walk together, they are one in the flock, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall come. Once I was in a large farmyard where there were hundreds of lambs just born, and the noise of their bleating was tremendous. It was wonderful. And oh, the care of those little lambs. So, my friend, the good shepherd watches over his sheep. He carries them in his arm and leads those that are with young. And their soul shall be as a watered garden. Some of you, and rightly so, you love your gardens, and it's right to do so. To enjoy that is what God gives. And you know full well the benefit of the showers of heaven as well as the warmth and the sun. And so, my friend, what is our soul? Is it a place of beauty, or is it ugly? Is it there which speaks of the works of God? Is it there that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit? As you think of a garden, you see the variety of flowers. You see them all in their set place. And so in the individual believer, we can speak of the garden of his soul. And my friend, here we need to watch against the pests. We need to watch against the fox. We need to watch against other causes of where a plant may droop and so forth. Are we watching our health, spiritual health? Is everything in the garden well? Looking at it another way, and I must be just brief again. Their souls be the watered garden. Each believer can be spoken of as a plant in God's garden. Now, there's some plants in your garden. You go into the garden and something attracts you straight away. Large and so forth. But as you walk round that garden, you see, oh, look, right there in the shade, right at the bottom there, a little flower. It's beautiful, but ever so small. But it's lively, it's real, it's beautiful. It's a flower. And so, my friend, you may feel be one of the little ones. But are you in that garden? It needs the same water, seems the name, same rain, needs to be preserved. Weeds, as I was speaking of, preserve from weeds, anything that chokes that flower. So, Lord, here, so we find the Lord says their soul shall be as a watered garden, something growing, something sweet-smelling, something very beautiful, something that speaks of Jesus, the beauty of Christ being in us and upon us. Oh, how I feel to fail so much. And we read, they shall not sorrow any more at all. What a wonderful word this is. And my friend, for the believer, for the pilgrim, for the seeker, there are times that give us much sorrow in many directions. Sorrow over the sins of the unconverted. Sorrow over perhaps what people may be treating you unkindly. I don't know. But I say sorrow because you and I have failed. Sorrow because of the enmity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sorrows of bereavement. Sorrows of church trouble, family trouble, all sorts. My friend, God sees those tears. And he says here, they shall not sorrow any more at all. That is when time shall be no more. When we enter into our eternal rest. When we are found there before the throne in glory. Where we shall enter into that eternal rest and peace. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more weeping, no more tears, no more sorrow. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. My dear friend, what a mercy. We can't believe it at times to be a trophy of God's grace gathered to be with him forever and ever. Then louder to the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. It will be so. O Christ, thou art the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. On earth the streams I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and e'en the dews of sorrow are lusted with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when thrown in highest glory in Emmanuel's land. I pray that God will bless the few thoughts and pardon all amiss. And may God bless you all and your dear pastor. Amen.